Good morning. Today's sermon will be out of Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 1165 in the Pew Bible. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Then after the interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into the gospel of the bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour. So that the truth of the gospel remain in you, but those who were of high reputation, that they were, make no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed to nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively works for me also to the Gentiles. And recognize the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me, Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they be circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also eager to do. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that your gospel of salvation, the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came to the earth, God in the flesh, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, died on the cross for our sins, for no sin of his own, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day rose again from the dead, that this message is effective and powerful to save, the very power of God for salvation for all who would believe, Jew or Gentile, worldwide. Because you are, in fact, and indeed, the Creator and the Savior. And only in and through Jesus Christ are we returned to the image that we were created to be in, a new creation, and have the promise of sin forgiven, and the sure path of the way home to be in heaven forever. Lord, we need you. We love you. There are many voices, many false teachers and false teachings, many of those who might proclaim a way other than the way that you have provided. Lord, may we abide in you. May we cling to you. May we hold fast to the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. May we hold fast to the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so here we are in Galatians. And we just read Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Are you trusting God's gospel? As we are here in this passage, and I might need to remind people why we've chosen the picture we've chosen. This is the picture. It's going to be on the slides for the series. It's a sheep on a precipice, and there's kind of like only one way out. It's very easy for that sheep to fall off, and it would be certainly dangerous and deadly, right? And if there's a word for the whole series, if there's a theme for the whole series, it's only one truth, only one gospel. And this is indeed what Paul is saying in this book. And this is indeed why Paul is so emphatic about his teaching in this book. It's very strong, very direct teaching. And a reminder, I do this, I say this, especially when we read through books of Scripture here at the church. We preach through them. This is 6 chapters long. You could read this every week before you come to church. Be steeped in the message and understand what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying here from beginning to end. Because what we are seeing and affirming here is that there is only one way to be saved. Now, and this is not just a doctrinal argument. It is a doctrinal argument, but it's not just, a doctrinal argument. If we understand that in fact the Creator has spoken, He has spoken and He has given the world His good news of salvation, then this is not just a doctrinal point to be made. This is about you and me. This is about over 7 billion people on the planet alive today. This is about, regardless of background, regardless of race, regardless of what other religion someone might claim to follow, this is about your very eternal life. And a little bit like the sheep on the cliff, there's only one way. There's only one way. But there's one way to get it right. There's a myriad of ways to get it wrong. There's tons of ways to literally fall off the cliff. And so here we have in this particular letter this very strong issue of the Apostle Paul, who has gone into the Galatian region, as we recounted from Acts chapter 13, and he has preached the gospel there that they are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and set free from that which they could not be freed under the law of Moses. And he preaches this gospel to them, and they apparently receive this good news of their very salvation, of their sin, and the promise of eternal life. The promise to the fathers is fulfilled in Jesus. He has arrived. We can believe in Him, and we are saved. And someone comes along behind them and says a different song and dance. So to what music are we dancing? I'm going to start off with a couple of thoughts here. I agree, because I think it's the same kind of situation we have today that they had in the time of Jesus and in the time of Paul. Does anyone have a bad taste in your mouth? Idiomatically, I could say a sarcastic feeling in your heart and mind about man-made religion. Man-made religion. What Paul is essentially sharing here is that there is all the difference in the world between man-made religion, which does not save, is usually legalistic, makes people pawns of the religion, makes people do what they have to do to toe the line, to follow rules, and it's powerless. It's actually powerless. It's not just powerless for your own soul's salvation, it's powerless for daily life. There's all the difference in the world between man-made religion and the true gospel from God, which is, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, the very power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I have a suspicion, it's more than a suspicion, I think it's informed by Scripture and by worldwide experience, that there's a lot of people who follow a lot of powerless religion. And many of them are even in the church. But there is one true gospel. And oh, is it powerful. I actually grew up, I'm a cheesehead. Ooh, I know. Yes, boo, I don't know. I grew up in Wisconsin, and I love my family. I don't mean to ever sound critical of my family, but I grew up in a non-church attending family. By the time I was college age, having not grown up in church or in a Christian home that believed the Bible or read the Bible or anything like that, I had the opinion that all religion was just man's opinion. And if all religion is just man's opinion, then guess what? My opinion is as valid and as good as your opinion. Until the day... And I've said this before, so I guess I have to be faithful to the teaching, it's not the teaching, my experience. It was a pretty girl invited me to church. And it's okay that I say that, because I'm now married to her. She's my wife. I wasn't a believer when she invited me to church. You know, but I wasn't anti-religion per se, but I definitely wasn't pro-religion. So I went to church, and this man was teaching through the Bible. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the four soils. And this man shared very little, if none, of his own opinion. And he just taught through the four soils. Beautifully, in Matthew 13, Jesus himself, in that chapter, gives the explanation of those four soils. And it was as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, you have been just like soil number one, soil number two, soil number three, but you have no idea who Jesus is, who I am. And the thing, this man was gentle. This man, come to find out later on, part of the story, and I'm not sure if I believe every part of this story, but he said he wasn't sure he had a sermon prepared that day. So all he did was get up and go through that chapter. But the one difference that I personally experienced was this. It wasn't his opinion. And all of a sudden I was confronted with a teaching that was not of man. It's a teaching of God. And I realized that I had discounted this Jesus all my young life and needed to look more seriously at who he is. And I came to believe and find out that he's my Savior. And Jesus is real. And he's not just a doctrinal opinion. And he's not just another religion. He is almighty, eternally existent, creator and Savior God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he is mighty to save. Jesus himself said in Matthew 15, 17, 7, 7 and 8, Matthew 15, 7 and 8. Jesus chides the hypocrites of his day. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, Jesus said. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So just all I'm affirming here in this introduction is this. Guess what? The Apostle Paul had this problem. In the Galatian region, of people who would rather follow their own religion than the true gospel. Well, Jesus had that same problem with the Pharisaical leaders of the day when Jesus taught, as the example in Matthew 15, 7 and 8 says. And again, it's powerless. In vain do they worship me, Jesus said, in the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. I've personally experienced it. I lend my testimony to the testimony of God's truth. That I used to think all religion was opinion until I met Jesus, who is the truth. And I think that today in our world, this gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Christian scriptures is still, will remain forever, the only hope of salvation for anyone and everyone who would believe. So we don't have a different problem. We kind of have the same problem, don't we? What message are we listening to? And I'll admit to you again, yeah, I think man-made religion is a bunch of baloney. But does that mean that we should turn a deaf ear to the one true God? Oh, may it never be. Do you know, do I know, do we trust in the one true gospel, the one way of hope revealed to us by God himself? That's the purpose of the message this morning. To receive the gospel as given by God himself through the apostles so that we are not depending on mere human teaching. A true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, should never see his or her faith as man-made or originated in man. It is, in fact, given by God. Here in this passage, as we pick up in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're going to see five more reasons why that the Apostle Paul gives five more reasons why we should receive the gospel of Jesus Christ being from God. Five more reasons why his gospel is therefore also our gospel, our very hope of salvation. And five more reasons why, if we fall away from this gospel, we're in deep trouble. The gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed the very foundation, pillar, the center, the primary doctrine of our church. All the Old Testament points to it and leads up to its fulfillment. All the New Testament proceeds from it as an outgrowth thereof and fruit bearing of its fulfillment. And today, the message is going across this globe to save those who would believe. Do you believe? Do you trust the gospel? In the context of Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul has made it clear that because the gospel is not from men, we must exalt it above all religion. And because the gospel is from Jesus Christ, we can trust it for life itself. What Paul's doing here in this section of the book of Galatians is having to... He's kind of defending himself. Now, I took that off the table a little bit in last week's message because actually in defending himself, he's actually affirming the true gospel. It's really less about Paul and more about Jesus. Absolutely less about Paul and more about Jesus. But because these false teachers came behind Paul, Paul now has to speak to people who have been confused by the multiple messages. And Paul knows what's at stake. It's their very salvation. Because there is an implication that the way the false teachers were discrediting Paul was to say that they were somehow connected to the apostles in Jerusalem, and therefore they had authority, these false teachers, but Paul was a sort of Johnny-come-lately who had no agreement with the apostles. So watch as we get into this today, and we're going to get into Acts chapter 15 a little bit, as well as here as we follow through these verses in Galatians 2. Paul's defense here changes from showing how his gospel was independent from human corruption and therefore is authoritative on its own. It changes from that to the fact that when it was finally shared, when Paul shared the gospel he was preaching with the apostles in Jerusalem, it was accepted by them as being the authoritative truth of God because it was the same as what those apostles believed. So although Paul did not depend on the Jerusalem apostles' approval for the authority of his teaching, the fact that they did agree added all the more authority to his gospel, though the fact that it was from Jesus Christ is actually direct revelation enough and proof enough. Hence, Paul is vindicated and turns the false teacher's argument against them by proving that he is the one who is in agreement with the apostles, not the false teachers. So this is why you have in the beginning of the book of Galatians that very strong, I am surprised that you are falling away from the true gospel, and if anyone preaches a gospel other than what I preach to you, they are anathema. And then in Galatians 1, 11 through 24, Paul gives his testimony of his conversion, and then he continues on showing five more reasons why the gospel's from God and therefore we can trust it today and it's not from man. Reason number one, Christ's gospel of grace is greater than Paul himself. Galatians 2, 1 and 2. Let's read that again. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. See, now this is interesting because we know Paul is the bold one. I mean, Peter's bold. I mean, the apostles, they're all bold. But we know Paul is just real strong in his doctrine and teaching. If you've read your New Testament, you know Paul, he doesn't shy away from any fight, right? But look at the position he takes here. Look at what Paul says here. Even after affirming his conversion experience, even after affirming that he knows and has been preaching the true gospel, he goes and I always want to be careful if you try to apply tone to text, okay? What's the tone of what he's saying here? But he says, for fear that I might have been running in vain, I submitted my gospel in private to the apostles. Did I get it right, guys? See, what that tells me is that Paul knew, and he proclaims this in every introductory verse to every single one of his letters. He knew he was a bondslave. He knew he was a servant. He knew that he was not the originator of the gospel. He knew that he was only a called out servant of the gospel. And so Paul here again, in this particular instance, when he talks about 14 late years later going to Jerusalem, he submits his gospel to the apostles to be tested. Why? Because the gospel is greater than Paul himself. It's not from man. It's not from even the great apostle Paul. And if it be true, and it is, it can be tested and pass the test. So he goes to Jerusalem and has it submitted. Paul submits even his apostolic authority to outside scrutiny of the original apostles. The gospel is the authoritative truth to which men must submit. Let me say that one more time. The gospel is the authoritative truth to which men must submit. Not vice versa. Not vice versa. You see, the writers inspired by the Holy Spirit of our scriptures, the original apostles and the apostle Paul, are all under the authority of the very gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Who is man that we would try to submit the gospel to our own scrutiny? That would be the corruption of the ages. But no, it's not the way it works. The true test of the true gospel is that it stands as its own authority and own teaching, independent of man's opinion. If in your opinion the gospel of God's grace in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins has to be packaged differently in order to sell it or somehow altered, then you're actually not submitting to it. The gospel is the very message of God. It is from God. And when he did, the Apostle Paul, submit his message to the apostles, he found out he was not running in vain. He was confirmed in apostolic authority in agreement with the other apostles. Let's read on reason number two. Not only is Christ's gospel of grace greater than Paul, Christ's gospel of grace is for the Gentiles too. In Galatians 2:3, as Paul is continuing to write this letter, he says, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." I know this could be a funny topic. We don't talk about this on the street very much these days. And maybe this is something. Yeah, right. Ladies had a different awkward laugh than the men just had. It sounds weird to our modern ears. But let's put this in its proper context. Circumcision was the Old Testament sign of the covenant people of God. And it was therefore accepted as being in or out of the covenant community, those who were saved as God's people. So that was the argument that when Paul in Acts chapter 13, when he says, I'm going to quote from Acts 13, the original gospel he proclaimed to the Galatians, that in Acts 13:28, that they put Jesus to death, they executed him. In Acts 13:29, that once when he died, they took Jesus down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. In Acts 13:30, but God raised him from the dead. Acts 13:32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to our fathers. This is what was proclaimed. Acts 13:37, but he whom God raised from the dead did not undergo decay, speaking of Jesus, and through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. That's Acts 13:29, an explicit gospel statement that you are no longer under the law. But then what? We call them Judaizers, who were in a weird sort of way, though, they weren't just Jewish. They weren't just Pharisees. In a weird sort of way, they were open to this Jesus and the message of Jesus, and that he came and that he died and that he rose again. And they would come behind Paul and say, okay, you guys receive what Paul was saying? That's all fine and good, but you also have to be circumcised. Again, that sounds like a funny statement. Let's put it in its context. What they're essentially saying is, is although Paul said you're freed from everything you could not be freed from under the law of Moses, we're going to put you back under the law of Moses. Does it work that way? Can they get saved that way? Can their sins be forgiven that way? And what's really wonderful here is Christ's gospel of grace is for the Gentiles too. That's reason number two. See, Paul brings out a litmus test. Anybody do chemistry in high school? I remember that litmus paper thing. That's kind of fun. Or if you have a swimming pool, use litmus paper to test the pH balance of your swimming pool. We don't have a swimming pool. We have one of those blue bag things you fill up with water. I call it a swimming bag. Litmus test. And you put this little pH paper in the liquid to see. Y'all, this is really cool. I mean, just kind of slow down and think about this, right? Titus is a Greek. He's with Paul and the apostles in Jerusalem. And they did not make Titus follow the law. The Jewish apostles did not require Titus, a Gentile, to keep the law. Titus is considered saved by grace through faith alone. Titus did not have to, quote-unquote, change color like a litmus paper would. This shows the apostolic agreement. The same gospel which is so powerful over Paul and which he submits to the apostles is not a force for the Gentiles to be pushed under the law. So here you now have, in the unfolding of false teachers coming behind Paul, teaching a false gospel, one of the elements is, Paul says, well, look at Titus. It's not just me, guys. It's Peter, James, and John. It's the original apostles in Jerusalem. If they could have, they could have said, if our gospel is true, and it means all these different things that maybe the false teachers mean too, Titus was right there. They should have said, Titus, you should follow the law. But he was not compelled to do so. So not only is the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ greater than Paul, it is for the Gentiles also. The third point, to receive the gospel given by God through the apostles as from God, because it's powerful to save. One, Christ's gospel of grace is greater than Paul. Two, Christ's gospel of grace is for the Gentiles also. And then three, Christ's gospel of grace is guaranteed against false teachers. See, look what Paul says in Galatians 2, 4, and 5. Read with me, Galatians 2, 4, and 5. But it was because of the false brethren. See, this is Paul's context. He's talking about having to go see the apostles. He's talking about Titus being there. And then he gives his reason. It's because of false brethren. The false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. In particular, in the context, into bondage by Paul here means back under the law. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. See, now that's cool. See, this is where Paul, he's strong again, isn't he? So hear about that. So some false teachers came in with a false gospel, and they start speaking and teaching it. And people are getting led astray. And Paul knows there's a problem there. But watch this. Watch what he says. We did not yield to these false brethren for how long? Not even what? An hour. Caught it right away. That's not true. That's not true. That's wrong. And by the way, it's so not true, we're not going to buy it. We're not going to support it. We're not going to yield to it. Wait a second. If you add anything to the gospel, now, okay, go back to Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Let the key theme of the verse drive the whole book. If anyone preaches a gospel other than what we preach to you, if an angel from heaven or another apostle or any man, Galatians 1, 9, preaches an alternate gospel, they are anathema. Now, I left off the last phrase of that verse. Because again, this is not only a doctrinal argument. It is probably the single most important central doctrinal argument of the church. But it's not just a doctrinal argument. What did Paul say? Second half of verse 5. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. See, this is truth versus lies, but it's also personal. Paul knew that to uphold the truth of the gospel meant that his hearers would be in the truth, that it would remain with you. You see? So Paul was embroiled with the false teachers from the get-go, from the word start. Paul was embroiled, and he would not bow down to their false teaching. Christ's gospel of grace is guaranteed against false teachers. We can get tied up in knots and thrown sideways in 50 different ways. But brothers and sisters, if you be in the true gospel, if you be in the Word of God, if you be in His true church, don't fear. The gospel always wins. The gospel always wins. But the warning is, stay in it. Don't be led astray by anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to save you from your sins. Have you personally received Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you born again? Have you personally prayed to Jesus, believing in Him, confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved? If your answer to those kinds of questions is yes, you are on good ground. If in your heart and mind you begin to think, but I have to do something else to still be saved, you're on very shaky ground that is actually a false gospel. If you add anything to the gospel or change it in any way, you are on very dangerous ground. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, apart from works. You can't save yourself. You're going to see how Paul says that through this book. So Paul is trying to ward off ignorant bondage. I know you all have heard this one. It's a well-worn out illustration that's made the rounds in many a pastor and many a church. Did you ever hear about the lady who was cooking dinner for her family, and she cut the ends off the ham? She cut two ends off the ham, she put it in the oven, and it's like the granddaughter said, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the ham?" And she says, "Well, my mom always cut the ends off the ham." So the granddaughter went to Grandma and said, "Grandma, why'd you cut the ends off the ham?" She says, "Well, because my pan was always too small." But the mother had a pan just fine. She didn't have to cut the ends off the ham. But it was just ignorant law keeping. She didn't know why. She cut the ends off, throw them away, because that's what Mom did. Huh. So is your religion just about ignorant practice because you just do what everybody else always does? You do what your parents have always done? Sorry, parents. Hope you're born again. It's okay if you do what your parents did if they're born again. Yeah. Back yourself into a corner and preach your way out of it. I do that sometimes. You know, but the reality is, read your Bible. There's all the difference in the world between man-made religion and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There are even denominations out there today that even explicitly reject the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Come to our evening sessions. Shameless promotion for coming back to church at 4 o'clock. Christianity, counterfeits, and cults. There are denominations that call themselves Christian that explicitly deny salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But just like Paul, just like Titus, just like the Jerusalem apostles, there is one authority, and guess what it is? It's not from man. It's from God. And it's the gospel itself is greater than any human being. Fourth reason. If we receive the gospel of God through the apostles because it's powerful to save, we see here, Paul gives these five quick reasons in chapter 2, 1 through 10 of Galatians. And this might be the most important one. And I'm going to just let you know right ahead. Keep your hand there, your ribbon, something as a bookmark for Galatians 2. And then start flipping over to Acts 15. We're going to go to Acts 15. So open up to Acts 15. But reason number four is that all New Testament apostles agree in Christ's gospel of grace. All New Testament apostles agree. So here's how Paul says it in Galatians 2, and we're going to flip right to Acts 15. But from those who are of high reputation, now here Paul in Acts 2, talking about being in Jerusalem and going to the apostles, in Acts 2, 6 and following, from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality, his appeal to God above even apostles. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So that's the uncircumcised is a reference to the Gentiles. The circumcised is a reference to the Jews, or the Hebrew people. For he who effectually worked for Peter in apostleship to the circumcision, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Down to verse 8 and verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, another name for Peter. So you got James, Peter, and John. James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. This is fantastic. This is awesome proof in the Bible for the authenticity and the power of the gospel being from God. Flip over to Acts 15 with me. Let me show you a little bit more detail how this happened. And again, I hope this sounds familiar because a lot of these points we've been making thus far in the book of Galatians. So if Paul goes and preaches the gospel for the first time to the Galatians in Acts 13, and then we have that problem of false teachers coming behind his true gospel with their false gospel, this is how the conflict gets resolved. It's known as the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. But just read there with me, Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, unquote. You know, today, the huge warning would be this. Unless you are, fill in the blank, you cannot be saved. There's a lot of false teaching out there. Unless you do some fruit of the Spirit, unless you do some act of your own works, unless you are fill in the blank with some word, some religious action, something, you cannot be saved. Do you hear the negation? Do you hear the false gospel? Oh, be very careful. That's very dangerous. When Paul and Barnabas had, I'm reading on Acts 15:2, a great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. So they're sent by way of by the church, passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail conversion of the Gentiles. They're bringing great joy to all the brethren. In verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Verse 5 of Acts 15, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, see, this is the confusion. I get it. If you don't understand this, it's okay to say, I'm not sure I understand this either. Because you have Pharisees who had believed. So they're not just first century Pharisees in Old Testament Judaism. They had somehow taken a step closer to Christ in the gospel. But they stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So what these, let me just try to be more gracious here though, okay? Maybe they just didn't get the gospel yet. And maybe they were just stuck on their tradition. Maybe they were just stuck in their Old Testament teaching. But they were saying, it's necessary for Gentiles to follow the law of Moses. And did you hear how they used it as a negation in 15:1? You cannot be saved unless you do so. But then they use it as a sweeping accusation, 15:5. Direct them to observe the law. Now again, read this whole book every Sunday, not just on Sunday, every week before you come on Sunday. Read this whole book because you're going to hear Paul affirm that the gospel is greater than the law, that the gospel is a fulfillment of the Old Testament teaching, and that Jew and Gentile, neither one is any longer under the law if you are in Christ Jesus. And so the whole push of the gospel is to set you free from religion. Set you free in Christ. Forgive you of your sin. Fulfill the promise of Almighty God to the fathers. And it includes the Gentiles. The only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ. Not in your own works. Then, people argue over that. Which is why I'm trying to say it's not just a doctrinal point. So whether you're going to heaven or hell depends on how you answer the question about what the gospel is. If you deny the gospel, you're denying God. And Paul knows that. So he has to fight against these Pharisees who had believed. But what did the apostles say? Reading on in Acts 15:6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." One of my favorite teachings of the New Testament is this. I know, and we're going to read it. We read it right here in Galatians chapter 2. Paul refers to himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. And then Peter refers to himself as the apostle to the circumcised or the Jews. But don't let this one fact escape your notice and my notice. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is used by God in the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel to a bunch of Jews gathered there in the day of Pentecost. But in Acts chapter 10, it is Peter who God uses in Cornelius's home. And Cornelius and his family are saved, and he is a Gentile. It's called Gentile Pentecost. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel first in the synagogue to the Jews. And then, in Acts chapter 17, Paul preaches the gospel at the Areopagus among a bunch of Greek Gentiles. So what we really have by the witness of all Scripture is this. Peter and Paul both are used of God to bring the gospel to Jew and Gentile. Do you know how powerful that is? Do you know what that means? It means Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament people of God, is your Savior, you Gentile. And you don't have to become a Jew to be saved. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. It's awesome. Acts 15:8. God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we had been able to bear? Peter the apostle says, you Pharisees who came to believe want to put the Gentiles under the law of Moses, and you couldn't even keep it yourself. And neither could we. So why are you trying to enslave them again? But we believe, Acts 15:11, that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So a lot of times people read into Acts 15 and the book of Galatians as if it's Jew versus Gentile, Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Slow way down and follow Scripture. Look again at Acts 15:11. What did Peter say? We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they also are. What is Peter saying there? Who's the we and who's the they? Peter is saying, this is the biblical view now. He's saying that Hebrew people and Gentile people are all saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that's it. So Old Testament Hebrew people are not even saved by keeping the law. And neither are New Testament Hebrew people or New Testament Gentile people. You see, a lot of people, they get it so mixed up. They think that, well, you could have gotten saved under the law, and so when Jesus comes, we need to kind of keep some remnant of the law to be saved and add the law to the grace, which Paul's going to totally destroy. He's going to say it doesn't work that way. But here, the false thinking is even this, is if we have Gentiles, as Gentiles, if we give any credence at all to the idea that Old Testament people could have been saved by following the law. Because they can't. They can't either. The only hope of salvation, using Peter's language, the we and the they, under the grace of Jesus Christ, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we are saved the same way. That's a big deal. That's the gospel. What you have here is all New Testament apostles agree in Christ's gospel of grace. You have, after 14 years, Paul now submitting himself to the Jerusalem apostles. And what's really powerful about that is what we call apostolic authority. apostolic authority. They could have disagreed, but they didn't. They agreed and understood that the gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than all of them. And what Peter was preaching and what Paul was preaching was the same. It was the same. Where do you and I find today apostolic authority? It's written in your scriptures. The New Testament is written by the apostles, both Paul and the original Jerusalem apostles, Peter, James, John. So what's extremely important is to understand that this is the absolute truth that is above all people. It's above apostles. It's above Paul. It's above angels. And it's above any preacher, any pastor, any teacher. And it is the gospel. And why is it above all humanity? Because it's not from humanity. It's from God. It was affirmed by apostolic agreement. And I would say this, and I want to try to find a way to say it carefully. It's not about denominations. And we have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who agree to the apostolic teaching of the New Testament. And regardless of what denominational name they may have, they're still brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The test is not which denomination we're in. The test is to what kind of like faith and practice do we agree with the apostles who gave us the gospel, which is not from men. Apostolic authority. So this is also a lesson for us today as Christians. I'm actually not against denominations. You know the non-denominational movement? I've sometimes said, you know what a non-denominational movement is? It's another denomination. Okay? They're just people take stances on stuff and they make it all about that thing. You know what our stance needs to be? Apostolic authority, New Testament, New Covenant, Scripture. And follow that. Adhere to that. Because it is given by God. And just like in a marriage, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Right? Just like in a marriage. So here you have apostolic authority and affirmation. This is the fourth reason why we should adhere to the gospel as well, not as man-made religion, but as God-given. Why? Because number one, Christ's gospel of grace is greater than Paul. Number two, Christ's gospel of grace is for the Gentiles also. Titus was not even forced to follow the law. Reason number three, Christ's gospel of grace is guaranteed against false teachers. Didn't compromise it for one second against false teachers. And reason number four, all New Testament apostles agree in Christ's gospel of grace. And the fifth reason, as we finish today, is Christ's gospel of grace is indeed God's gospel. It's God's gospel. Look back again. We actually read it already, but I'm just going to pick up verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 2, where Paul says, when in his explanation of his meeting the apostles and that whole discussion that we just went through, don't let this escape your notice. I'm not sure why. There's a parenthesis. If some of you have a translation where verse 8 is in a parenthesis, I mean, if it's in Scripture, even did you know that a lot of the punctuation is not in the original language? Because there's theology in verse 8. Very strong theology. He who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised or the Jews, effectually worked for me, says Paul, also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, the first few words of verse 9. So I'm reading verses 8 and 9, and here's what I see. Did Peter come up with this on his own? Did Paul come up with this on his own? What's the God radar theology here? I use God radar as a way for us to look at Scripture, make sure we never miss what God is doing. What's the God radar here? What is it? God effectually worked for Peter. God effectually worked for Paul. God is calling these apostles, giving them, first of all, Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament Holy Spirit-inspired law and prophets in the gospel event itself. And Jesus dies and raises again from the dead. And he is the fulfillment of the promise and the hope of salvation for Jews and Gentiles and all nations. And then God calls a few hand-picked men like Peter, James, John, and Paul, and says, now that I've given salvation to the world, you go tell everybody. Peter didn't make this up. Paul didn't make this up. We must understand that the prime mover in our salvation is God and God alone. And the religion that we follow as biblical, born-again Christians who believe this written word of God that points us to the living word of God, Jesus Christ, the faith that we follow is not man-made. It's from God. So you and I today, close to 2,000 years later, with the apostolic teaching in our hands, can believe the gospel unto our very salvation. And do not be led astray by any addition to it, subtraction of it, or twisting of it, or false gospel. This is the good news. Be clear with the gospel. The authority of the gospel was operative, effective, worked out in the apostles' lives. It was not their own authority. The gospel has power standing behind it, and it is the power of God himself. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. And this is why today you and I can receive the same biblical gospel of Jesus who died and rose again for our sins. And you can be certain that between you and God, you are forgiven of your sin. Only in Jesus, only by grace, only through faith, nothing else you can add to it or do. I'm going to close with a thought just that close to 500 years ago, 1517, on October 31st, Martin Luther nailed to the church doors his 95 Theses, which, though he actually was not the first one to try to give a call for people to come back to Scripture as God's truth and His only truth. But he is given the honorary credit of being the start to the Reformation. But you have to kind of know who he is. We have a little book in our library called Here I Stand. It's a biography on Martin Luther. You have to understand that Luther was a Catholic monk. And he didn't understand the gospel. And he was so... We today might have diagnosed him as obsessive compulsive. And he got to the point where he would try to self hurt himself. They sent him to Rome to climb the stairs on his knees. They had him perform Mass. And in the performing of Mass, because of the false belief of the transubstantiation, he was so fearful of even holding the elements that he dropped it. And he freaked out, and then he felt horrible guilt because I just ruined something of God. He tried to earn his salvation by works. And I don't know why. I do believe it's providence of God, but it was his superiors who said, well, Martin Luther, you should teach in the seminary then. And he wasn't a true believer. But he was also a man of discipline. He was reading the New Testament, the original language, and he came to that verse in Romans 1:16 and 17. And you can actually find this. If you go search this, you can find this. Look for Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. And he will describe for you his testimony. You see, because Luther thought that the definition of the word righteousness means that God must punish me. If he's righteous, I have sinned. He must punish me for my sin. And if God's righteousness comes to me, I must be destroyed. So he would beat himself literally into submission to follow not just Old Testament law issues, but even in his day, Catholic legalistic issues to try to get saved. And he was reading the scriptures. And Romans 1:16 and 17 describes how the righteousness of God, and he would quiver down into, here it comes, he's gonna destroy me, is revealed by faith. It's given by faith. For the gospel is the power of salvation to those who would believe. And he describes in his introduction that when he understood that God's righteousness of salvation is handed to me as a gift by God's grace, he said, it was as if I was born again. He had a life transformation. And he accepted the forgiveness of God by God's grace alone, through faith alone. And Martin, I don't have to do any more works ever again. I'm saved. Brother or sister, do you really believe the true gospel? Do you trust it? Are you still trying to earn favor with God? Are you trying to do works to pay for your own sin? It'll never work. You can only be saved if you believe in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we thank you that your gospel is greater than man. Your gospel is God-given and God-completed, God-performed. Your gospel is nothing we ever could have done or contributed to. That God, in the infiniteness of your grace and love and truth and glory, designed to step into a fallen world and to save sinners from our sin by dying on the cross for us and rising again from the dead. Only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is anyone, Jew or Gentile or from any tribe, people, nation, or tongue, forgiven of their sins. Lord, we receive your gospel not as man-made religion, but as the gospel of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.